As we are reminded of the gospel of Christ this morning, we need to know that the gospel is on the move. The gospel is meant to be active. The gospel is meant to be taken. The gospel is not something that we hear and that we sing about and then we go home and forget about. The gospel is meant to be shared. Something that is God's love is to be held, to be cherished, to change our lives, to change our hearts, but yet it is to be shared with others to change lives for them as well. In Romans chapter 10, I want us to look at one of Paul's discussions of his love for Rome, his love for the Jewish people, his love for those that are lost and wanting to share the gospel message with them. He begins to lay out very clearly here in the book of Romans chapter 10. He is teaching and instructing believers, new believers, in Rome. He shares with them of the grace that they have received. He also is speaking there in chapter 9 of Israel's rejection of God's grace and God's love as they had rejected the Lord Jesus. They had rejected all that God the Father had sent to them. He begins to lay out because of this turning away, if you will, it now opens a door that the Gentiles and Greeks are able to come and to hear the gospel message and to receive what God the Father had intended for salvation for the Jews. Now, he's not giving up on the Jewish people. He is not turning away from them. He still has a promise to fulfill that he has given to Abraham. And we will see that working once again as we have been exploring in the book of Revelation on Wednesday night. We see that Christ is going to turn his heart and mind once again to the nation of Israel and begin to work in and through them in the last days. But we see that also that the gospel message is one that is to go and to be taken. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, I want us to just look at two verses to start with, but we will discuss the chapter 10 throughout the message. Romans 10, 13 and 14, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you. We want to praise you for the Life Word ministry. We thank you for all the accomplishments that have come about through the godly leadership in and through that ministry. We thank you for the department heads that continue to serve in that. We pray that you will guide and continue to give them wisdom and understanding, giving them the abilities and skills that they need to carry out this service to you. We want to pray for the missionaries, the church plants, the disciples that continue to benefit from this ministry and grow in that and through that. We pray those that are on the mission fields right now across the globe that you would just continue to strengthen and to encourage, blessing them in their efforts and service to you, blessing the seeds of the gospel message that are being planted, that they would see many come to trust in you and believe, but Lord, also that there would be true, genuine converts of salvation, that they would come and dedicate their lives to you. We pray for the pastors that are training and teaching those that need to grow in you and those that you're raising up as leaders and as future preachers and pastors. We pray for them, their families, that you would minister to their needs as well as they are ministering to you. Sometimes may take of their time and efforts to support their families, and we know that you're able to provide in great and mighty ways as well. Lord, we thank you for the gospel message, the difference and the change, the life that it brings to us as those of your followers and believers. Lord, we pray for a burden for the lost that is around us here in our own community. We pray for a burden to go and share that gospel message. We pray for a burden of your people that they will want to know how to best communicate and to deliver the gospel message, that it will be clear and that it will be done rightly and biblically. Lord, we pray for the evangelists that are yet to be raised up to go into the community and sharing the gospel message. But Lord, may we be once again reminded that it is because of your Son Jesus, all that he has done upon the cross of Calvary, shedding his life-giving blood, that he has died in our place as the atonement for our sin, and that he is the power of the gospel message. He is the very center of the gospel message, and only he can bring about true life change. As we We, our role is to share the gospel message, but you, it is your role to change hearts. And Lord, we lean upon you to do so, but we also examine ourselves today. Are we truly making the gospel message active? Are we moving with the gospel message, or are we holding it to ourselves? Lord, help us to look at ourselves today as individuals and as a church, that we may better serve you and honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Romans chapter 10, we see that Paul gets into a discussion of a true, genuine salvation. What is the true gospel? We see in Romans 10, verses 1 through 4, I want us to look at his opening thought for this chapter. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." When we look at the scriptures, he is going back and he is giving a foundational purpose of what his intent here is that he wants to reach those that are lost, and specifically not just the Jewish people, but all that are lost. But he does address the Jewish people directly in chapter 10. But I believe that we will have global impact or global application in this, okay? So as he's speaking to the Jewish people, he said, of all people, they have a zeal for God. And one could rightly so say that, yes, they do have a zeal for God. But he goes on and says, but they have a zeal that is not according to the knowledge that God has given. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Jewish people have followed God, but they've rejected the one that God has sent, the Lord Jesus. And so because of that, they have a zeal for God, but they have missed the full message, the full completion of what God had intended for them to receive, which was the salvation that they needed for their souls. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. What does that mean? Since they have rejected the Lord Jesus, they now have set out to set up their own righteousness, their own ways of worship, and their own ways of doing right. You know, when we look at the example of the Jewish people, they are being accused of, in this text, much of what we do today. The Jewish people had God's law, and in that God's law was very vast instruction and guidance of doing things according to God's will and plan. Well, what has happened at this point is that they begin to pick those things of the law that they would follow and ignore those things that were more difficult, if you will, to obtain to. And so they would ignore parts of the law, but they would pick the things that were easier for them to accomplish. Much the same that we might do today. Amen? We'll find in God's Word what really fits and what really feels good and makes me feel good, but those things that convict me and condemn me, we're going to ignore those and hide those for a while. Can you relate? I think that we could all relate to those times of handling God's Word, because if we truly come to God's Word, we're opened bare before Him, because He sees and He knows all that we are, all that we do, and all that we need. And because of that, He convicts our hearts of the needs that we have for Him and for the forgiveness of sin. The Jewish people had decided by living by the law that they could bring about their own righteousness. Well, at this point, they were picking from the law what they wanted, but they were also adding the Jewish traditions of the leaders that they had. And so they're following these traditions, but they were leaving the more weightier matters undone. And we see a lot of this described in Jesus' teachings to the Jewish people as well. What does this mean for us today? Folks, there can be a lot of zeal and a lot of sincerity in what we do, but zeal and sincerity is not enough for us to enter into heaven. Zeal and sincerity is a great thing, but yet it is not enough to reach the lofty heights of perfection and holiness of God. We can have a zeal, but yet miss the mark. We are a religious society. There are many religions that are out there to be explored, but yet they do not hit the mark. Jesus was very distinct in saying that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. meaning that He is the only way. And so this excludes all other endeavors. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4, he reminds us that who desires all men to be saved, which is God Himself, and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Religious practice, religious attitude, religious things do not bring about salvation or credit with God. The only way that we can stand right before God is through the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and by trusting in Him. Now, the error of their thinking was that they thought by the law they could bring about righteousness. Now, there's something that's really telling in this. Let's look at Romans 10, verses 5 through 10. Sometimes it seems like when we follow Paul's thought, Paul is jumping around in different trains of thought, and he really does line it up for us well, but sometimes you got to read through it twice. And when we look at this section right here, it shows what Paul is nailing down. In Romans 5:10, he says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." He sets forth, if you'll look at the very beginning of that, as we read in verse 5, the righteousness which is of the law. This was the Jewish people's train of thought, is that by the law, as we keep that law, we're living righteousness of God. But the problem was, is that they weren't keeping the whole law. Can you see a lot of the similarities that we try to face today? That many think that, well, if I do more good than I do bad, then surely God will accept me and accept that as good. But you know, it's much the same way as I use the illustration of a credit card. You can take a credit card and you can max it out, and you go to the credit card company and say, "Oh, I made a terrible mistake. I've maxed this thing out. I don't have any more money. I can't pay it off. Is it okay if I just say that I'll never use this credit card again? Is it okay that I don't pay it back?" They're not going to give you a very positive response. No, you're going to pay your bill, right? Well, much the same way in our spiritual lives. James tells us and reminds us that we've offended the law at one point, that we're guilty of breaking the whole thing. Why? Because God requires perfect holiness. As in Matthew 5, he says, "If you'll be perfect, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's how you get into heaven, that you be perfect. Well, guess what? None of us are. None of us are. And because we're not, the Lord Jesus came and died for us. And so now there is a righteousness, but the righteousness of faith speaks as this. And he gives us, says, don't say in your heart who's going to ascend into heaven, who's going to go into heaven and bring him down, or who's going to go into the abyss and raise up the Savior from death. He says you don't have to do all that. But the righteousness that's through faith, it's a word that's in your mouth right now. It's a word that is for you to confess. You can believe in your heart. It's right there in your grasp. Isn't that exciting to know that as we look at the endless responsibilities of religion, that it brings, that we have to jump through these hoops, we have to do these things, we have to do these practices, but yet Jesus says, "I've taken care of all of those things. I've taken care of all of those things. I've made it possible that any and all can come to the cross and receive salvation today if you'll but speak and confess the word." Now notice that in this, that Jesus hasn't made it so easy that we ignore our sin. Amen? It's not a process that we just come and God's going to accept and receive anybody and everybody because He's a God of love, but yet we ignore that He is a God of justice, right? He's equally as just as he is equally loving. Now, so for us, that's kind of a hard thing. You know, we've been watching the interviews of a Supreme Court justice, and they're always asking can your religion stay out of the judgment seat, and can you make good decision because, you know, you just love this and you love that, but can you make a right decision? For us as human beings, sometimes it's hard for us to separate, if you will, our love and our justice, our judgment, if you will. Have you ever noticed that when the grandkids come over and grandma is like, oh, that's okay, don't get on to her, don't get on to them. We do that, don't we? But when it's your kids and you live with them 24/7, yeah, that's not going to happen. You know, justice can come pretty easy, doesn't it? But as a grandparent, oh, what a joy it is that you have kids that will raise their children and do right, and you know that they can behave, and you can spoil them and send them home, isn't it? Isn't that great? But yet justice has to come someplace, right? Because if not, they're going to be rascals and nobody can put up with them, you know? But in God, his justice is equal to his love. And he doesn't ignore one or the other. And so Paul is setting forth for us, where is that righteousness going to come from? If it comes from the law, then that means we've already failed because the law condemns us. But yet if that righteousness comes through faith, then we're going in the right direction. That's the true righteousness. That's the true salvation, not through works, but by faith. The beauty of the gospel. In Romans 10, verse 14, he says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul lays out a lot of theology for us here, doesn't he? He gives us very distinct purposes and direction of what it is that needs to be done. Now that we have the gospel message, I spent just a short time on the gospel because I'm convinced many of you are clear on what that gospel message is. But I want us to talk about the beauty of that gospel message. It's not just something that we have taken to ourselves, and as we have so aptly sung the hymns that remind us of the salvation that he brought and has given to our hearts, the changes that it has brought about in our lives, the freedom and the liberty that we have experienced and enjoy in the death of the Lord Jesus, that we are able to live for and in and through him, but that is something that we share. Brother Micah challenges us that within about 20 to 25 years is an entire generation, and it only takes one generation to lose sight of what it is that we have been as a church called to do. And if we're not instilling in one another the beauty of the gospel, that the joy of that is not only that it has changed us, that we can share it to change the hearts and lives of others, then we have missed our purpose in sharing Christ. We're missing the joy that it brings. Many of you in your Sunday school class, you had seen that as Paul and Barnabas were run out of Antioch and they're going on into other Iconium and Lystra and all these areas, they're finding persecution, they're finding resistance, but yet it says that they moved on with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't allow the discouragement to drag them down. They knew and understood their purpose. They understood their role and they filled that. One thing I wanted us to see and be reminded is that our role is to share the gospel. It's God's role to change hearts and bring about the salvation that takes place in the individual's hearts. That's not on us because we can't do that. Only God can do that. Then there's a responsibility on the hearer, the receiver. They have to receive and listen to what's being said in the scriptures. They have to understand and believe on what Jesus has told them, the promises of his word, and it is their responsibility to respond and to respond correctly. Are you with me? When we understand our role, We don't get discouraged when we go and we share and we share and we share, and people don't seem like they want to listen, they don't want to hear, sometimes even combative. But yet our role is to share. Why? Because it's a beautiful message. It is a freeing message. It is a message that cannot be given or received from anyone else but the Lord Jesus. You realize that? Jesus has the corner market on eternal life. He has the patent, he has the copyright, and it's never going to run out, and no one's going to duplicate it. Think of that for a moment. What you hold within your hands is the words of life. What you hold in your hand is the experience of coming to know the Lord Jesus personally, and a testimony that is unique to you and you only. And that becomes a message that is beautiful. It's not the feet that are beautiful, but it's the message that they bear. It is the message of the one that they share that brings beauty to the lives of others. Folks, as the Lord's church and as believers today, are we spreading a message of joy, or are we sharing in the gripes and complaints and frustrations of our day? I have to admit, this hits me right at home. This hits me right at home. It's so easy to get caught up in the frustrations and the difficulties, but yet we're to be reminded that we bring glad tidings of good things when we share Christ. Now, Isaiah, in that last part, he says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Even Isaiah has found the frustration of that no one is listening. They're not receiving the message. I'm giving it as passionately as I can. I'm living it as passionately as I can. How do we avoid the discouragement? We find our role, we fill our role, but more than that, we share God's word. This is something that I want us to be grounded and firmly ingrained in, is that sharing the gospel message requires us to share the promises of God's word. Salvation comes by faith. That faith is being placed in the Lord Jesus and what he has done. The only one that presents what Jesus has done and what he has promised is his word. I find and I meet with folks that want to share a message of hope, but they don't share the word of God. Paul tells us that the power of the gospel is in the word of God. It is the power of salvation. Why? Because it's the promises of God. And it's based upon that that our faith is resting upon in order for salvation to come and to be given. That salvation comes because we respond to the promises that God has given us. We respond to what God has said was true, and then we make that true in our lives. And because of his word, it becomes a reality that our sin is forgiven. When we present God's word, we're allowing the Holy Spirit to begin to convict their hearts. You know, sharing our testimony is just a small part of demonstrating what Jesus has made possible in our lives. But then it's for them to go on and personally search what is it that God has for them in their life. Amen? And we walk through that process with them. We walk through that time that they may come to know the Lord Jesus, not in a religious way, not in a distant way, but personally. The righteousness that they're trying to develop may be something that they have developed on their own, much the same as the Jews had done in the verses that we read before. That because they didn't see and know and receive the righteousness of God, they've made their own righteousness. But as we search the word, we begin to understand what righteousness really is by definition. It's not the doing of good works, of doing of good deeds, but yet it's the relinquishing of our own failures and laying them upon Christ and taking his good works and his good deeds and making them our own. Are you with me? It is a beautiful message, isn't it? It is a beautiful message that all has been done, that all that we have to do, that as the scripture says, the word is in your mouth. All you have to do is confess. In Romans chapter 10, God's grace continues. He's concerned for the Jewish people. They've turned away from the gospel message. But yet there's still hope. God continues to work. Romans chapter 10, verse 18, he says, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know?" First Moses says, "I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation." But Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me." But to Israel, he says, "All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people." You know, by God reaching out to us Gentiles, by God allowing us to come, he was wanting to move Israel to jealousy. Now some of you think, well, why in the world would he do that? He wants to wake them up. Have you ever been in a church service and the Lord's been convicting you of something that you should be doing in service to him and faithfulness to him, whatever it may be? And then a young believer comes in and they're all excited about serving the Lord. Everything is brand new. And the more they talk, the more convicted you get. Have you ever been there? As a believer, you just kind of get into the routine of things and things begin to grow a little cold or maybe even a little distant because you haven't been serving and searching the Lord as faithfully as you once were. And those young believers, they're all excited and they're ready to change and chase the world. We kind of need that once in a while, don't we? We kind of need that excitement. What is it? He's provoking us to jealousy, to return back to the love of our life and say, "God, I want to get acquainted again. I want to get on fire again as you once had me serving before." Isn't it a blessing that he continues to work even though at times we may push him away? Israel had pushed him away. Heartbreaking, isn't it? You ever been rejected? You ever been rejected by someone you truly loved? Hurts even more, doesn't it? But yet, all day long, it's the Lord speaking, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. Folks, even those that turn us away, not wanting to hear the message, we need to enter into a time of intercessory prayer that God may break their hearts in his time and in his way. Because I'm telling you, God can. God can work in incredible ways that we cannot. The words that we would like to speak cannot be spoken, but God can. And you know, there's even times that God will find a certain individual that will change their hearts, that they'll open up to God's word, whatever it may be, that is God's plan. God's love for Israel continues, but his love for the lost continues around all the world. What is it that we're doing? What is the action plan that we can take? We need to be sharing in our own communities, right? To those that we work around, those that we live around. Today, we can take action by supporting LifeWord as another example. Not only financially, but we need to be praying. Have you ever noticed that on your church bulletin, on the very back, right underneath where it says missions, it has a prayer for missionaries? And each week, those are different. We get those sent out to us from the missions office. And that begins a prayer focus for that week. You pray for the missionaries. They'll have sometimes in there the needs that they're having. Maybe they have individuals. Maybe they have a need for leaders. Maybe they have a need for salvations. Or maybe they have physical needs that need to be prayed over. So not only can we give financially, but we can do a prayer support as well. And I ask you to pray for those at LifeWord Ministries as well. The leaders that are leading in that, but also the missionaries that are on field, using those resources that are available to them, that it may continue to help them grow as a church and as a ministry. We've been given a challenge this morning, haven't we? I want to ask you on a personal level as you stand with me this morning, are you living out a righteousness of your own? Are you living out a righteousness that has been implanted within you by the Lord Jesus himself? Are you trying to fill and fulfill responsibilities, doing good things, hoping that will be enough? Or have you been willing to come to the place of realizing, "Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you." And surrender to him once and for all. Are we truly making his name famous, or do we hide it and keep it quiet? We're going to have to stand at a point. We're going to have to stand at a place. And God has already drawn the line for us to stand on. May we be found faithfully standing there.